You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled A Changed Intellectual, is the second message in our series, Changed, based on the Gospel of John, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Good morning. Is our worship team amazing?
Yes.
That was awesome. You know, Stephanie just doesn't play violin, does she? Woo! All right. Would you all stand with me? We're going to read from the Gospel of John in the third chapter, verses 1 through 18. So we'll hear the word of the Lord audibly this morning as we begin our time. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Father in heaven, we come before you on this Sunday morning in September. We've left our homes to come to this house, to this place of meeting. We come, Lord, to worship you this morning with our minds and with our hearts. We come to worship you in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We believe and we know that you are here. We know that you inhabit the praises of your people. We know, God, that you've promised us that you will never leave us as your children. And truly, you've not left us in this room. God, we collectively as a church body welcome you this morning. We welcome the ministry of truth upon us this morning. We welcome the ministry of your Spirit upon us this morning. We praise you, God, for the written word, this holy scriptures that you've given to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to understand the scriptures, the things that's been freely given to us. So, Lord, walk in our midst today. Minister to us today. Help us to meet and to know and to follow Jesus this morning. This we pray for God's glory and for God's kingdom. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. And as you are, I want to welcome you to our second week in a series that we're doing called, does anyone know the name of the series is by now?
Changed.
Changed, right? Changed. What we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to look specifically at the Gospel of John and look to the people whose lives have been changed by their encounter with Jesus. Is it true that people that encounter Jesus have life change? Answer? Yes. Is that your testimony? Is that your story? Last week was John chapter 1, man, holy ground, because the Apostle John writes in the very beginning, in the first chapter, the agent or the source of change himself, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks of the Trinity and the mystery of the triunity of the Godhead, of who Christ is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And as Jesus has stepped into our world, people, we meet him. And as we meet him, we are what? We're changed. We're changed. Who's the most intelligent person you've ever met in your life? Besides you, right? Besides you, who would you say is the most intelligent person you've ever met in your life? I think maybe of a professor. I don't know. Has anybody here ever heard of a guy named C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis. Early in my faith, I was given this book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Has anyone ever read this book? Raise your hand. Just kind of curious. It looks pretty like an easy read, doesn't it? Look how thin it is. Don't be deceived. You will not blow through this book. You will read a paragraph and meditate on it for a day. C.S. Lewis was born in Belfast, Ireland in 1898 and was a professed atheist by the age of 15. At the age of 19, he entered Oxford University, but was drafted for cadet training school and became a second lieutenant in the First World War, where he experienced the horrors of trench warfare, where he experienced the horrors of watching his friends die in that terrible war. After the war, he went back to Oxford and finished his education and he achieved academic praise and awards. He later held prestigious academic positions at Oxford University as well as Cambridge University. In 1929, he was influenced by discussions that he was having with his Oxford colleague and fellow friend, J.R.R. Tolkien. Now, how do we know about Tolkien? Has anybody seen the Lord of the Rings series? Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings series, those amazing chick flick movies that Hollywood has produced. Tolkien is just this brilliant man. He was also a professor at Oxford. And Tolkien was talking about Jesus to C.S. Lewis. Lewis says that he vigorously resisted conversion, noting that he was brought into Christianity like a prodigal, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape the truth. The truth. He described his last struggles in his book, Surprised by Joy. He writes, "You must picture me alone night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." At Oxford University, C.S. Lewis became one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith in the 20th century. He wrote powerful books about the intelligence of Christianity, like Mere Christianity. He also joined Tolkien in writing fictional books like The Chronicles of Narnia. Has anyone seen The Chronicles of Narnia? Dude, I'll tell you, these two Oxford professors made a lot of money for Hollywood. just kind of cool. He is known today, friends, as one of the greatest Christian thinkers of our time. His changed life and writings has affected millions of people around the world for Jesus. Wouldn't you say he's come a long way from an atheist? Not bad, right? He was changed. He was changed. He's a changed intellectual. Question, is it true that many people who come into contact with Jesus experience life change? Answer, is that your story? Last week, again, read John 1:1, and you'll meet the change agent. God becomes flesh and dwells among us. Amazing. This morning in John chapter 3, we meet a C.S. Lewis type of the first century. He's a unique man named Nicodemus, and he, like C.S. Lewis, is an intellectual. He's a scholar of his day. He, like C.S. Lewis, got to where he is by his good grades. His achievements came from his brain and him using his brain. Now, I've been thinking about this, and if you want to take notes, I've been meditating on Nicodemus. So you can take notes with me this morning. I want to introduce you to Nicodemus, and as I've been thinking about Nicodemus, you could write this down. By the time Nicodemus meets Jesus, he's accomplished. He's accomplished. He's successful. Nicodemus is accomplished. He is successful. He is professional. He's a professional man. He's over 30 if he's a Pharisee. He's accomplished. He's successful. He's professional. He's professorial. He is professorial. Are these notes on there? Yes, there they are. There they are. He is professorial. Hey, do you know what I mean by professorial? Can you picture a college professor? They kind of have a certain unique about them, don't they? You kind of picture maybe, especially in the philosophy department, you might picture him with a pipe, right? Maybe, in the 70s, you pictured him with like a turtleneck and a gold medallion and everything's really relevant right there. Professorial. He's professorial. And he's political. He's political. Nicodemus, if you want to meet Nicodemus, by the time he has this encounter with Jesus, he's a self-made man. He's accomplished, he's successful, he's professional, he's professorial, and he's political. He's a political man, which certainly C.S. Lewis wasn't a political man. Nick goes beyond C.S. Lewis in that he is a part of the ruling council, right? Now, he's a Pharisee, people. Now, you and I don't know what a Pharisee is, but back then people did. And let me tell you something. These Pharisees were sharp people. They were intellectually sharp people whose reputation had spread across the Mediterranean Sea to the Roman world. These Jewish Pharisees were sharp people that had a reputation. In the book of Acts, we find another Pharisee speaking to a Roman governor about Jesus. He's sharing about the cross and the resurrection. And in Acts 26, the apostle Paul, another Pharisee, is giving his testimony of how he met, knew, and came to follow Jesus. And because of that, he's arrested and standing before this Roman governor. Now listen to this. I think it's just telling. As we read Acts 26, Paul is in the midst of his argument. He's down in Caesarea, in the Roman city of port city of Caesarea. He says, "But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike," Paul says, the great Pharisee. "I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead. would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. Can you picture this? "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable." "Your great learning, Paul, has driven you insane." Your great learning. These Pharisees had a reputation as sharp people, even in the Roman world. Nicodemus, friends, is not just a Pharisee, but he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling spiritual / political council of Israel. Can you picture Nicodemus with me this morning before we even begin his conversation with Jesus? Do you kind of see him? Can you picture him in your mind? How do you think Nicodemus found out about Jesus? How could he not have? Jesus' reputation, speak of people of reputations, Jesus' reputation as the miracle man from Galilee was spreading throughout all of Galilee and Judea. Certainly, Nicodemus has heard about the man. It's hard to hide when you feed 5,000 people with a basket of fish and loaves. It's just hard to do. Nicodemus has heard about Jesus. He probably saw Jesus flip over the tables at the temple in Jerusalem, found in the Gospel of John in the second chapter. Did y'all know that Jesus did that twice? Jesus went into the temple twice in the beginning and the end of his ministry and flipped over the tables and said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." Maybe Nicodemus didn't like the buying and selling in the temple courts as well as Jesus didn't like it. Maybe Nicodemus was a man of principle, but he just kind of looked the other way. You know, when you become political, sometimes you have to compromise your moral values. Did you know that? Have you heard the rumor? Maybe Nicodemus saw Jesus do that and saw the moral fiber in Jesus and was drawn to him. Whatever the reason, Nicodemus is drawn to Jesus. And in John 3, we see that this Pharisee of the Sanhedrin made a visit to Jesus. He came clothed in the darkness of night, walking alone through the streets of Jerusalem to where Jesus was staying. When you look at Nicodemus, he seems cautious, he seems open-minded, respectful, courteous. In his discussion, he refers to his position as a ruler and even says that, "We know that you're a rabbi. We of the Jewish ruling council recognize you, rabbi." Obviously, God's with you. You couldn't do these things. So he kind of maybe goes with his own political badge on. As we read the text, as you really get into this, you'll notice I see that Jesus is almost anxious and more than ready to discuss deep spiritual things with this theologian. As we read the text, friends, we'll see that Jesus is intense about the topic of discussion. The conversion, the conversation moves real quick from the material to the non-material world to a philosophical discussion in the blink of an eye. You ready? Listen to this. Again, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him.' And Jesus replied," well, thank you very much. "Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they're old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly,'" second time he said, "'very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, says Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Is that an interesting beginning to a conversation, people? We're right? I mean, Nicodemus greets Jesus. He's very respectful. Hey, we know that you're of God. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge the greeting. He just jumps right in. Jesus moves right into deep spiritual discussion right off the bat. Why? Why? You know why? Because this is where Nicodemus is at in his own life. This is where Nicodemus is at in his innermost being. This is what Nicodemus is missing in his life. People, he came to Jesus looking for something because he was missing something in his life. And Jesus addressed his inner emptiness. Notice from the beginning of the conversation, notice who's the teacher of authority. And notice the one who's the student taking questions and taking notes. You with me? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." But how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one, comma, no one, no one, including who? No one, including who? Including you. Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, nobody including you can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit." I love it, man. Jesus just opens the salvos of the conversation with this intellectual political figure. He exposes his Nicodemus's deep spiritual need right off the bat. Nicodemus had spent a lifetime, friends, studying and teaching the word. And now he is face to face with the Word of God incarnate. And Jesus is peeling him open like a banana, showing him his inner need for God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, how can this be? Nicodemus, you have a God-shaped hole in your spirit, and you are empty and still searching because you are spiritually separated from God. And you need to be born again. This is very important teaching. You can't see heaven without this happening in your life. How many people in here want to see heaven? Just curious. The moment your body, your tent that you dwell in, die, how many of you want to go to heaven? Is that you? Does anyone not want to? Well, for all of you that had your hand up, you better listen to this, because this is very important. You want to take notes on this. You ready? Mike and Laura figured this out. They had this happen to them this week. Birth is our mode of entrance into the world. Little David Aaron came into the world. Birth was his mode of entrance into the world. This little guy was in his mom's womb. All nice. And all of a sudden, he entered a whole new world. And guess what he does when he enters the world? He cries. And he probably should. It's a tough place he's come into. Amen? He was in one setting and he's been birthed into a whole new world. Catch this. Birth is our mode of entrance into the world. Born again, or born from above, means a transformation of a person so that they are able to enter another world. Does this make sense? Jesus says to belong to the heavenly world, one must be born again, born into that world. People, when we die, our spirits enter a new world. We are birthed into that world. For that to happen, we need God's Spirit to come into our lives and be born again, or born from above. This is serious teaching by Jesus. This is the eternal destiny stuff. All of us, listen to what Jesus says this. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answers, it's like a tennis match, right? Jesus, back again. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit, big S, gives birth to the spirit, small s. The Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit, that we're children of God," it says in Romans chapter 8. It's an inner spiritual transformation that takes place. Jesus is passionate about this teaching of the Holy Spirit coming into people's lives. It's called regeneration. Jesus' ministry of dying on the cross is what sets up the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What Jesus does on the cross cleanses us so the Holy Spirit can come inside of us, because the Holy Spirit is holy, and He can't even hang out with you until you are made holy by the cross. Jesus, what He is going to do in Jerusalem on the cross, prepares the way for regeneration for us. Jesus is saying, your flesh gives birth to flesh. Your spirit needs to be given birth to live in heaven. Your eternal spirit needs to be born again. Your eternal spirit needs to be born again. Very deep stuff. Nicodemus, the origin and the destination of the wind are unknown to the one who feels it. Just so, the new life of one born of the Spirit is unexplainable by ordinary reasoning. Its outcome is unpredictable and yet undeniable. The Holy Spirit is coming to dwell inside men, mankind. The Holy Spirit is coming to dwell inside of mankind. Check this out. I love this. I could almost see Jesus say, "Nicodemus, in the beginning of our conversation, you called me rabbi, you called me teacher, but let me explain to you who I really am." Listen to this conversation. "Very truly, I tell you, we..." Who's the we? John the Baptist is the one that prepares the way of the Lord for Jesus. The ministry of John the Baptist in the Jordan River: unless one is born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom until you go through repentance. Repentance. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. God doesn't deal well with prideful, arrogant people. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born of water and spirit. The ministry of John prepares the way of humbling people, so you could even meet Christ. You know why people meet Jesus when their lives are messed up and broken? You want to know why that happens? Because that's the only opportunity that they've permitted themselves to meet Jesus. If you're like this, you're not going to meet Jesus. When you're broken, you're getting there. It's the path of the broken. Let it be known. The world will break you soon enough. Jesus says, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. John the Baptist and mine. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you not believe. Then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Catch this. No one. Nick, thanks for calling me a rabbi. I'm more. Catch this. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the title of Messiah. The Son of Man is an Old Testament term of Messiah. Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Guess what the Son of Man was lifted up on? A cross. Hey, Nick, I'm more than a rabbi. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only what? Hey, Nick, thanks. I'm rabbi. I'm more than a professor, actually. I'm the prophesied Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. How is Nicodemus doing? Think he's doing all right? Nicodemus is a sharp man, self-made man, professional, successful, professorial, intellectual, political, and yet he's missing something. Why does he come at night? Because he's a politician. He's prideful. I can't let people see me. But I have questions. So he comes to Jesus at night and he has his presuppositions about who Jesus is. Nicodemus is given a teaching by Jesus that goes beyond the intellectual thought of the material world into the very spirit and soul of existence. Jesus shows Nicodemus his need for more than his degrees and his achievements, his need for spiritual rebirth. People, how does the Holy Spirit come into our lives? How are we born again? A famous Pharisee that had Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this in Ephesians 1:13. So, and Paul writes this in great hindsight, right? I mean, he can pretty much see how the game turned out. He knows Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Ephesians 1:13. And he says this, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, not of lies, you hear the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, right, in your heart, what happens to these people that hear the message of truth and believe? What happens to them? They are sealed in the Holy Spirit that's been promised long ago. How does a person receive the Holy Spirit? How does a person get born again of the Spirit? Answer, believe on the Son of God. The moment you believed, be it if you were 4 years old and your mom was praying alongside the bed, that's my wife, she believed, and the Holy Spirit came in her at the age of 4. She heard, she believed, sealed. I believe later, sealed. Belief in Jesus brings this baptism of the Spirit. One faith, one hope, one baptism, right? The moment you believe, you are sealed in God's promised Holy Spirit. When did you believe? The moment you believed, you were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in your life, and now the Bible says to be filled in the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You are indwelt with the Spirit, you've been regenerated with the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit, be filled in the Spirit. I want you to know this, that for the God so loved his world that he only gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believeth upon him will be born again. Belief. 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 Do you believe? Did Nicodemus believe? Was Nicodemus changed by Jesus? What I love about Nicodemus is that just like C.S. Lewis, as an intellectual, they are just as empty inside and in need of a Savior as anyone else. Period. Did Nicodemus encounter with Jesus effect change in Nicodemus? You bet. We read later in John chapter 7 that Nicodemus defends Jesus to the ruling council, to his bosses. The temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. Now listen to this, John chapter 7. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest him?" They look and they say, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? Question mark. No, but this mob that knows nothing of the Bible, right? There's a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing to find out what he has been doing?" Looks like somebody does believe, doesn't it? Part of the ruling council. And they get ticked off at him. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Go ahead and look at it. Look at the prophet Isaiah. You'll find it does. Did Nicodemus encounter with Jesus affect him? Answer, yes. After Jesus was killed, who was the ones who got his body and wrapped it and laid it in a tomb? Does anyone know? John 19, 38 and 40. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared for his job, right? When Pilate, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by who? Good old Nick. Nick at night, right? Nick comes at night. Nick's coming at night to check out. The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, right? About 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with the spices, the strips of linen. This is in accordance with the burial customs. Do you think that Nicodemus lost his job for doing that? His political body voted to kill Jesus. And he goes and gets the body and takes care of it. And with respect, with holiness, he deals with Jesus' body. Do you think he got busted for that? Do you think he cared? Changed. He was changed. Nicodemus was changed by Jesus. Stood up for him, went against his bosses, took care of the body. His position, his job, his relationship with his powerful political friends took a back seat to Jesus. Changed. Or in Jesus' words, with their conversation that night, "Nick, born again. Born again." I brought this up last week. How many people, you guys, we get off freeways and we see people holding up signs. And they're basically saying, man, I'm hurting, I'm in need, will you help me? My argument is that in the eyes of heaven, all of us could create one of these signs. You could make a sign. I could create a sign. As a matter of fact, last week I made my sign. Hey, do you think if in heaven, what does Nicodemus's sign look like? This is who I was. And then he'd flip it and say, this is how I've been changed. What do you think would be on Nicodemus's sign? Huh? What would he say? I used to be prideful. Darn right, I was prideful. I wouldn't go in there in the daytime. I'd go at night. Prideful, compromising, fearing the approval of man than the approval of God. In the midst of all my degrees and all my intellect, I'm still searching. I still have questions. I'm still empty. Could Nick put that on the front of his card? And then he met Jesus. His card's flipped. What does it say? Humbled. I'm no longer prideful anymore. I'm a humbled man. I met Jesus and I've been humbled. I'm no longer compromising. I fear more God than man. I'm not compromising anymore. And you know what? What Jesus said about me was true. And I'm born again. My spirit has been born again. And now I have living water inside of me. He could write on his card, I've been fulfilled in my innermost being because of Jesus. That would be his card. What's your card look like? Think about it. You know, as we break up into growth groups this week, we talk about this sermon. We're encouraging people to start thinking about what would your card say? Who were you like? And how has Jesus changed you? What kind of person would you be if you hadn't met Jesus? You know what? I was talking about this up in family camp, and I don't know if you've heard the rumor. We got a lot of sharp people in this church. Do you know we have doctors in here? We have engineers in here. We have entrepreneurs in here. We got a lot of sharp people in this place. We got some teachers in here. We got some sharp people in here. We got some lawyers in here. Lawyers that are partners in law firms in here. It was funny. I was talking about this at a family camp. I don't know if you guys know our sister Linda. Linda's over there right now. I believe she's serving in the children's ministry. But I bet you didn't know that she's a high-powered lawyer, did you? Pretty sharp woman, very smart, very intelligent. As I was said I was going to teach on this topic, she goes, I totally relate with Nicodemus. I said, really? I sent Jessica over to her house to film her and her family. Check this out.
Hi, I'm Linda Morrison. I've been going to Woodbridge since 2004. I've got two lovely children, Gianna, who's in the youth group, and Christian, who's in children's ministries. And I'm an attorney. I'm a partner in a law firm. I've been practicing law about 20 years. I think Christianity is an intelligent faith, and as a lawyer, I deal with facts and evidence, and you know, with my, I don't check my logical brain at the door. But when you look at you know, what we've learned from Scripture, and even you know, historically, I mean, the archaeological finds, the things that you know we read about in Scripture, and then even thousands of years later, there are discoveries of things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that confirm what we read about as truth. I grew up Catholic, and my there's never really a focus on a relationship with Christ. I mean, growing up, we learned about rituals, we heard stories. I could count on hearing the same stories at the same time each year without any real focus on the big God story and what the big picture is about. And a relationship with Christ. And You know, there's some real pivotal things that happened in my life that really brought me closer. And I think in the wonderful way that God works, it's almost as if, you know, he takes these events and, you know, reels you in little by little. And, you know, one of the main things was with the birth of my daughter, probably one of the best days of my life and also one of the hardest, because when she was born, she had some oxygen issues, and she had bleeding in her brain, and she had seizures, and the doctor said she had a hole in her heart, and nobody could really tell me what that meant long term, and whether she'd have some cognitive impairment. And I just remember praying for her, and it really was a key point in my life where, you know, I think that at that point I began to really just have discussions with God and to pray more. And really, it's been over the years, it's gotten to the point I can't imagine a day without prayer, a day without, you know, waking up thankful for the gift of the day, for all the blessings that God pours out in our lives each day, and just the wonderful things he does. If you just look around and really open your eyes and just take a look, it's so easy to focus on the negative without seeing all the beauty and how he makes beauty from the ashes.
I don't know if you've heard the rumor, but, you know, there's a rumor out there that people that have an encounter with Jesus experience life change. That's the rumor. Do you know why C.S. Lewis believed in Jesus? Because it's true. It's true. It's the most intelligent faith on the planet. History, archaeology, geography, prophecy, billions of changed lives gives testimony that Jesus is who he says he is. Do you know why Nicodemus believed in Jesus? Because he's true. It's true. Jesus this morning takes Nicodemus, and we just followed along in the discussion as they went right into a very intellectual, philosophical discussion about the very essence and soul of humanity. People, you are more than what you look at in the mirror. Last note. Want to put this in? Take notes. You are more than what you see in the mirror. You are more than what you see in the mirror. You are a complex being of body, soul, and spirit. You need to let that stir in. You are a complex being. You are more than what you see in the mirror. You just see your body, your spirit, your soul. Your soul needs to be reborn if you plan on one day being birthed in heaven. Your soul needs to be reborn with God. Jesus has paved the way of cleansing you of your sin. And by you receiving what he did for you on the cross, washes you clean as white as snow. And in that moment, the Bible says, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within your life by faith. And your spirit, I got really bad news for you. Someday your body's going to die. Hate to tell you that. Hope I'm not surprising you. But if you've looked at the statistics, it's really depressing. Every body that's been born dies. Great news is you're more than what you see in the mirror. You're the thing that moves your eyes, your soul, who you are in your innermost being is eternal. And when you are born again of the Spirit, your spirit is going to be birthed into heaven at the moment of your bodily death. Jesus prepares the way for that. Stir that in, friends. I wonder what C.S. Lewis, if there's a song they could just sing that would just go, amen. We were talking about this. You know, I think they'd sing a song called Majesty. When you just think about this whole sermon, you sit there and go, oh, Majesty. So I'm going to ask for our worship team to come up. We're going to sing this song. Majesty. Why don't you stand with us? When you're done hearing a teaching like this, you just sit there and go, oh man, majesty. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. Whatever status we're in, when we go into the chorus, we say majesty. That means we bow down before our King, right? Let that be our heart today. Because we are bowing down before Jesus.
Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we come before you to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We recognize and we believe, we know that you are with us today. We praise you, God, for the ministry of your spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing the way for us through the cross to where we in this room, by faith and receiving what Jesus has done, would be washed clean and forgiven of all our shame and guilt before a holy God. Jesus, you paid the price for us. You who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. And in you, Jesus, we become righteous through your works, through what you did. We believe. And the moment we believe, things happen in our lives that we're still trying to figure out, Lord. We're still trying to figure out what happened to us those years ago. Something existential, something spiritual happened within our innermost being the day we believed. You tell us, Jesus, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives, that our spirits were born again, born anew, born from above, that God comes to dwell inside of us. Wow. Maybe that's why we're, even when we're alone, God, we're never really alone, because you are always with us as your children. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here on the fringe of faith, that God, you would use this sermon, that intellectually you would draw their minds to truth. Jesus said, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Lord, I pray that you would draw those to yourself this morning. Help us all to understand our spiritual need for God. And for those of us in this room, God, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, may we be encouraged this morning of your presence inside our lives. And Lord, as we have been born of the Spirit, now help us, God, today to live in the Spirit. I pray that the fruits of the Spirit of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control would be marks of Jesus dwelling within us as we live more for you and less for us. We sing majesty to the one who died on the cross. We sing majesty to the Lord God Almighty. We worship you this morning in Jesus' name.
Let's sing again the chorus. Majesty.
For listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.